Starting off our gospel meeting is Bobby Rawson. Bobby's been with us before. He's spoken at several times for our Vacation Bible School. He always does a great job. I'll have a more fuller introduction during the worship hour, but he's been at Alamo, the preacher there, for 16 years. Prior to that, though, he was the youth minister there. In fact, he was the youth minister when Micah was in the youth group at Alamo. And so I don't know how much money she is going to pay him to not tell stories about her, but you might ask him and you might be able to pay more than that so that he will. But he's a great preacher, a good friend. I'm glad that he's here and looking forward to this time together. Bobby, come speak to us.
Test, test, check. Good morning, everyone. I am so glad to be a part of this time together and excited for the opportunity, not just today, but throughout this week. I hope that that what we bring to you today will be encouraging and challenging to you as well. And I will be honest with you, I appreciate the invitation that I got, I guess, a little over a year ago to come and ask if I could do that. And I said, well, sure, look forward to doing that, and I appreciate the confidence that you have in asking me to do this. And so as we look today, as we go in, as was already mentioned, I'm a high school, or I was in the youth group, or not, I wasn't in the youth group. Mike was in the youth group when I was youth minister. My other job, I guess, is I'm a high school math teacher. And so I enjoy doing that. I've been at it for about 28 years. I'm going to start year 29 on, I guess, technically Wednesday, because I'm a mentor for a teacher. And so I have to go in with that teacher on Wednesday, and then the real deal starts on Thursday. And I'm actually excited this year for in-service, because guess who gets to speak at in-service this year? Honestly, I do. So here's what I went to. I think I'm in live stream. I got to be careful what I say. If you say it, it just goes everywhere. Yeah. But I went to our school board, or to our superintendent and assistant there, and I said, I tell you what, I have sat through 28 of these. I'd like my shot at doing one. And so I'm just going to go have fun on Friday this week. So not only am I preparing for a gospel meeting on the side, I'm preparing for an in-service. And so I'm excited about all of that. I love teaching. I love doing being an educator. It is something, I guess, that I'm passionate about. I do believe it is a gift as well. I think God gifts those to teach. And I hope that I'm using that gift or talent that I have to His glory. That is my hope every single day in what I'm doing. Today, I've got a few slides I'm going to click through. Does that get me into it? But I'm going to start with Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to read together. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, but it's going to be on the screen as well. But this is a passage of Scripture that is often sung. We sing it at church camp a lot. It's a youth song. We sing it as a youth a lot. As a kid growing up, it was one of those songs. And do y'all remember that? Is that just what we did down in Mississippi? Y'all ever sung this song before?
No, but I know it.
You know it.
We sung it someplace.
We pushed it. So here you don't know the song.
You'll learn it.
There's a challenge. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. These words I shall command you today, and they shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and of your gate. This morning and throughout this gospel meeting time, this revival time, I hope for so many of us to be encouraged, to be reminded of what we are, of what we should be about. I told you I'm a math teacher, and you'll see there it says,
to live equals Christ. I know as a high school math teacher, nobody likes word problems. A little secret. They're hard. They're hard to teach. I do like getting the answer, but they're challenging, right? And I always like little tricks to help the students out. And one of the little tricks I learned a long, long time ago, and you might have learned it too. In English, we say is. But if you ever see is in a word problem, guess what? Well, y'all going to have to talk to me. I teach high school kids, and I'm not afraid to silence. So, what does is mean? In a word problem?
Equal.
So for us today to get together and think, to live equals Christ. And today, and tonight, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we're going to talk about, we're going to unbox that. We're going to see what it looks like. Because I think it's important to understand, if you're going to wear the name of Christ, what's it look like? And I'm going to tell you where it starts with Christ. And I'm going to push a little bit this morning, and I don't mean to make you uncomfortable. If I do, I'm sorry. But I would love to sit down and study with you and challenge you, and you challenge me. I have figured out that I don't know it all.
There was a day when I thought I did. That was a long, long time ago. Because I've been proven way more wrong than I've been proven right. But I want to share, and I'm going to push you, I'm going to challenge you to be more like Jesus. And I'm going to start with a question this morning.
What was Jesus' mission? If we're going to be like him, we need to know what his mission was. And I'm going to talk a bit more about this later. But remember, Jesus came, and Jesus was a rabbi. Now, we don't know what rabbis are because, well, we kind of think we do, but we really don't. Because, raise your hand if you've ever met a rabbi. All right? There are a few folks that know because of, maybe, was it a Jewish rabbi? It wasn't one?
I wasn't paying attention. I'm sorry.
Oh. Was it a Jewish rabbi? Well, rabbi, what's a rabbi?
Teacher.
A teacher. Now, in our language, we say it was a teacher. So you're thinking about me, I must be a rabbi. Well, a rabbi is not just a teacher. A rabbi was somebody who went and tried to get, and I'm going to use because I watched this movie with me before yesterday. It's about getting a bunch of minions. You understand what I'm saying? A bunch of folks that look and act and basically replicate you. So it was a teacher, yes, but it was more than a teacher. So when Jesus came and he said that he was a rabbi, he was a teacher, and a lot of times the interpretations we have in our Bibles today, we'll call him teacher. Matter of fact, the story I'm going to bring up a little later on in my sermon this morning, where a guy came running to Jesus and he says, teacher, that's how we read in English. The original language, though, would have been rabbi. Which means, hey, I know that you are somebody who's got followers. So Jesus was trying to replicate himself. Jesus was trying to duplicate who he was. And he did it with 12 at first, who then turned into, honestly, us. Does that make sense? How the process went. So, if we're going to be like Jesus, what was Jesus' mission? Justin has
done a great job over here of educating you guys, right? Did y'all learn that from Justin?
No, I told you.
You taught. You taught Justin. I love it. So, Christ's mission.
To seek and to save the lost. And
honestly, I told you I'm still learning, right? I would have answered that question that way probably 3 months ago. I'm not saying the answer's wrong. Matter of fact, I think it's right.
But I think Jesus' mission, and I'm going to challenge you with this thought, and if I don't get to come back tonight, I respect that.
Because I'm not trying to lead you into a false direction or a false narrative at all. But I wonder, and I think and honestly believe, that Christ's mission was a little different than that. Now, within the mission I'm fixing to share with you is seeking and saving the lost. So the umbrella and then that mission there. Now, here's what I think. I think that Christ came to reveal to us God. He came to show us God, because God was way out there, really distant, and we knew He was all powerful. The Israelites knew, they wouldn't even say His name. If you were to grab a Jewish Bible, a Torah, and you were to open it up, guess what word you will not see? God. You'll see YW. Yeah, Yahweh. I can't remember what comes next. They don't put the vowels in. They will not say the name. If you're reading Scripture, they will stop and pause. Okay? So they knew that God was someone to be respected, that God was someone to be feared, that God was someone we didn't take His name in vain. As a matter of fact, we don't even read it. We don't even write it. And Jesus shows up, and He shows us who God is. You read His prayer in John chapter 17. The prayer was for you and for me to see who God was. And Thomas even pushes back in chapter 14, doesn't he? He says, we don't know where you're going and we don't know the way. And Jesus pushes and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Jesus comes and He reveals who God is. There's no question that God was at the center of all He was. When He needed recharging, He didn't go to His disciples. He went to the garden. He went out in the wilderness. He went to the sea. And He spent time and got back close to the Father. God is revealed through Christ to show us who Christ is. And Christ's mission through revealing was to seek and to save those who are lost. This morning, I want to push us a little bit. Hard to see. A better me for a better we. What's a good wife look like? What's a good mother look like? Yours. Love it.
He's
living before. If she heard it, she just, somebody make sure that she hears that. Yeah, points are worthy.
But truth. Yeah.
Love. What does it look like? What is a good wife, mother? Give me some things here.
First one that you go to heaven.
I heard two different things.
A person that's at peace.
A person at peace.
And again, put it in context.
Sure. Yeah. Absolutely. Yes. Spiritual peace.
Yeah.
Yes.
And
Godliness. When you look at them, you see God. That's important. I'm going to come back to that in just a little bit. Anything else?
Kindness.
A helpmate.
Good cook.
A good cook. Now we're getting real. There you go. I think all of those things are important. And I think, say again?
Strong.
Loving, yeah. A what?
Teacher.
There's a lot of things that are learned at the hands of a mother, isn't it? What about I'm going to meet one now. What about a dad or a husband?
Pretty much the same thing.
Same thing. Include a good cook?
Two helps.
It don't hurt. You burning stuff? Okay. Don't hurt. That grill is pretty good, isn't it? We finally got, what is that? Blackstone, is that what they're called now? I don't
have one of those, but that seems to be the popular thing to have.
Yeah. What else do we look for in a good father, a good dad, a good husband?
Courageous. Following God.
Godly man, yes.
Provider.
A what?
A provider.
Provider. Leadership. I didn't know if we would have the kids in here or not. Since they're not here, we can say we want to. What makes good kids? What makes a good child, a good brother, a good sister?
Good parents.
Okay. Important, no doubt. What does it look like?
Obedient.
There we go.
Respectful. Over here in Lauderdale County, y'all got those things, right? Respectful, obedient kids. Is that right? We done sent all of those from Crockett over here, so. What we got? What else? Anything else?
Loving.
Loving. Yeah. I'm going to put a phrase up here. If we're going to be like Jesus, as a mother, as a father, as a husband, as a brother, as a sister, Jesus put God at the center of everything. Everything was about the Father. He kept saying over and over again, if you know me, you know the Father. And so through that, we get to see what that looks like. And what it looks like is God. That's what it should look like. And when we have homes that are broken, I'm going to push back and say, where's God? I told you, I teach high school and I see kids every day who are struggling, who are looking and hoping and trying to find something that makes sense. And the place they should go to find it first is where? Home. Because they don't have a picture of who God is. They don't know what He looks like. And honestly, it messes them up. How do you see God? How many of you see God as ready to zap you? Ready to get you? You step out of line one time and I'm going to get you. How many of us see God as can't wait for the day of judgment so that He can be supreme and He can kick you out?
He wants us to go to heaven. So He's opposite of that.
I'm not surprised that on a Sunday morning in a Bible class with godly people, these are the answers I'm getting. I promise you, if I take this message and I go out on the street and I start talking to people, the view is not going to be what you're giving me.
No. What they're going to remember is God killing whole nations, whole peoples. And I've had that sort of thrown at him. Try to explain it, but I didn't do it as good as you hoped me.
I don't know if I can do it good either. But I want to change our perspective. And I'm going to push back a little bit further. How do we call, or what do we call God? What, we've already used the term several times. How do we start every prayer? You're right. Our Father who art in heaven, right? Dear Father, your Heavenly Father. That's usually how we kick it off, right? What if your dad is sorry? What if your dad is mean, ugly to you? What if your dad is not God-like? And then somebody stands before you and says, let me tell you about a father. You got a lot of folks that say, I'm going to talk a little bit about that this week. again, I get a little uncomfortable. I don't get uncomfortable, but sometimes I think when I speak, I make people uncomfortable. What do you see in that? If I think about this later, y'all just pretend like you slept through this one. Okay. What do you see? You said, I love that. What do you talk about?
Well, you have a child he loves. Again, we all talking about that one in particular Sunday. He squandered everything. And in spite of that, when he wanted to raise up his head, and I always say, I remember something better than this. And he said, I'm going home.
Yeah.
And the father at a distance ran to put you in that society. Dads didn't do that. They didn't run and embrace him and warn him back. And he had a penitent heart. He didn't take him back without a penitent heart, but demanded of that of him and embraced him and received him back.
Is that the picture of God that you have? Y'all like that? I'm going to push you back a couple of verses before. Jesus didn't just tell one parable there in Luke 15. He told the parable of a sheep. How many? One out of 100, right? Y'all, sheep ain't very smart. Matter of fact, they're pretty dumb. She's your sheep. Oh boy, you just called her.
You just called you.
You got four karate kid movies on the book. You go right ahead. I ain't gonna let you say a word. Got it. But sheep aren't very smart. Think about it. You have you ever seen a sheep in a movie or a TV show? You got a dog. You got a dolphin. Right? But you ain't got a sheep. Because sheep are dumb. Now you can run them through and you can draw a cartoon about them, but they're not very smart. And here's this one that's not very smart. What's the image that Jesus paints of God? What does God do? We don't see God often like that. Let's go to the next story. A woman, 10 coins. One's gone. What's the picture? What's the image of God?
Searching.
Longing, loving, hoping. That's God. We've got to put God in the center of what we're doing. And we don't paint this picture of God just way off in the nowhere land. And maybe someday we'll do something. Maybe we will eventually, maybe we'll just slip in. That's not the image that is painted of God. And if Jesus is coming and revealing us God, we need to know that God's a God that loves you, that God's a God that wants you, and that God should be the center of all that you are. And if we want to increase or improve our families, we need to be different. We need to make God the center of who we are. It starts with yourself. Hear, O Israel! The Lord your God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. He should be the foundation on which everything you have is built.
Does that include your house?
There's a lot of folks. A lot of young people I've talked to through the years, and Micah can tell you because she was there growing up and watching it. Home was the most miserable place for kids. They loved going on youth trips because mom and dad wasn't there. They told me about times when mom and daddy were fighting. All the time. Where nothing that they could do pleased either one. And yet the same family came together and sat in the church building on Sunday morning. Looking good. I know that doesn't happen in Lauderdale County.
maybe this. This next slide is a slide that, I'm not gonna lie, it makes me talk about uncomfortable. I'm gonna just let you read it, and then we'll talk about it.
I know that y'all can't tell that I'm a passionate kind of person. Try not to be emotional, but sometimes, for the first time I ever read this, my eyes teared up. Why? Hypocrisy. I watch the generation. I'm living the generation. We can probably think back to a time, and this building is relatively full, but I'm going to guess there was a time where there was a lot more folks here than what we got right now. Just guessing. Isn't this something that should be replicated? In other words, your parents did it, you did it, your kids should do it, your grandkids should do it. Isn't this something that, doesn't that make sense? We just keep it going, keep it going, keep it going. Where'd they all go? Where are they at? Now again, I'm talking to the adult class. So I'm assuming the kids are in the classrooms right now and they're going to come out and double or triple our numbers out here. Right? Right? Seeing several notes. Why? They struggle to attend a place that consumed their parents' time but never transformed their lives. We did a whole lot of getting up and getting ready and getting dressed and doing it and getting in the car and getting there and finishing and going home, and it never changed them. You could have sat in the house, you could have laid in the bed, you could have done whatever you wanted to do. I drove across the private county and I saw about 10 or 12 folks out in the yard getting ready to do something. None of them was going to church. Now I'm judging. They might have already done gone to church. But if I was a betting man, and I'm not, I'm going to bet they ain't going, and they didn't go. Because why would they go to a place that doesn't change it? Hear, O Israel. Listen. Now, we say that phrase, and it becomes a very biblical phrase, doesn't it? Hear, O Israel. But what Moses is writing there is he's saying, listen. Listen, Israel. Listen, children. Let's look at verses 10, 11, and 12 of the same passage. After he's told them what to do with their children, to talk about it, to as they go to bed, as they get up in the morning, make signs on your house. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you with great cities that you did not build, and houses that are full of things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you are full and you can eat, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Moses said, listen, you
houses you didn't build, full of stuff that you didn't buy, with wells that you didn't dig, and trees that you didn't plant, and they're all yours, given to you by God, and tell them about it. Because if you don't, what does he say in verse 12? You will forget. When that good thing happens in your life, give God the glory for it and tell your kids about it. They need to hear it. They need to see it in you. And if they don't,
why are we shocked that they forget and leave? You can't pass on God's law unless they are in your heart. I'm going to challenge us to put God at the center of our families. God must be at the center. God at the center will not happen just because you talk about it on a Sunday morning in a Bible class with this weird guy that comes over and screams at you. Some of you are like, well, I'm grandparent age now. I'm great-grandparent age now. This is past. Take your head. I'm going to give you a good stretching exercise. Do this.
You know what the stat or statistic is of a child growing up in a church family and staying faithful after they get grown? 90% or 93%, I think, exactly. You know what the one stat is?
What's that?
Less than 1%. No, I can't understand your student. Okay. Now, we're talking about 93% or 93 out of 100 kids. Right now, we're less than 50%. That's the statistics. So when these kids come running in, let's just say there's 30 of them running in. 15 of them aren't going to make it to 21. You're willing to give yours up? I'm not.
I got two boys. I'm fighting for both of them. I want both of them to go to heaven. It matters. I want God in their family. My son just got married.
By the way, how long do I have? When do I stop? I'm already over 10 now. Oh, when do I stop?
15
now. 15 now. Okay. So I've got a son. He just got married. I prayed for Morgan before I knew Morgan's name. I didn't know her name. I knew Will was a little boy. I'm talking little boy, and it would have made him really uncomfortable to say, hey, Will, I want you to know I'm praying for your wife. But when Will was 1, 2, and 3, guess what my prayer and my wife's prayer was? Find a godly woman that gets him closer to heaven. That was our prayer. Praise God, it was answered. And some of you are going like, it's already passed. Pray for your kids. Pray for your grandkids. Share with them what God has done for you. Make God the center of your family. And it's intentional. It's on purpose. It's by design. Don't just accident into it. You talk about it. You share it.
The world can take your child out of your arms.
The world can take your child out of your arms.
How do we stop?
I think the word you're looking for is that I'm taking this back to the statistic.
I never told you what the answer was. You know what 93% of the ones who stay faithful have in common? Oh, I know, they went to church camp.
No.
Oh, they went to a Christian school.
Nope.
You know what, 93%? They can name six people who were faithful, believing, active Christians that they saw as role models and people that loved them. Are you one of somebody's six? Are you? I'm not going to put Mike on the spot because she'll be mad at me for doing it, and I'm sure she'll tell a bad story on it. But I'm going to bet Michael wouldn't have trouble naming six. I'm going to bet. And I'm going to bet you probably wouldn't have trouble naming six either. And I'm going to bet somebody who should be here today that you know, if you started asking them, they probably can't get to six.
All right.
Yep. It's kind of hard to tell your kid to quit drinking as you're getting the beer out of the refrigerator, isn't it?
Yes, there it is. It's the 93% of those who are faithful
beyond the hat
can name the six.
Can name the six.
Yes, but it's 93% of the faithful.
Yes.
Okay.
So just let's take the 100 and let's say 50%. 50% are not going to be faithful, 50% are. Of the 50% that are faithful, you know what 90% of those have in common? They can name six folks.
Okay. Yeah.
Are you going to be one of those six? Who's your candy man here? Oh, it's a woman. I'll take it. Who's your candy man? You? I ain't going to get it now. I got it. You think the kids know who it is? Your kids know. How they know? I didn't have any idea. I had to walk around 3 days before I figured it out. But if I wanted to know, all I'd do is go to the kids and ask. Who's got the kids? That's somebody's one. Is it okay to have two candy people in the church? I guarantee it is. Somebody bring the Snickers and somebody bring the peppermints.
But whoever brings the Snickers is going to be the favorite, bro, just so you know. All right. I didn't say what this next point was.
Moses has a lot to say, and he's been through a lot, right? And he's writing the book of Deuteronomy. We said in Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, listen up. Teach your kids." Guess what he says in chapter 11? Teach your kids! And as he's fixing to leave, he knows it's over. At the very end of Deuteronomy, guess what he says right there in chapter 32? But you can't guess. Teach your kids! You got to put God at the center of who you are. That's why it's so important, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Know your kids. Be involved. And don't tolerate bad behavior. You can't cuss your kid out and tell them to quit cussing.
Right. You say it,
they gonna say it. Y'all remember that old country song? Not that old, I guess it's old now. But the country song about the little boy and chicken nuggets in the backseat. The guy's got on his break and they go flying. And he said a four-letter word. And the little boy, dad said, "Where'd you learn to talk like that?" He said, "What? I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool?" They're watching. If it matters to you, the chance gonna matter to them.
Put God at the center of your presence. God must be seen. Got to change you. And if it changes you, it changes your kids.
What did Joshua say at the end of his reign, if you would? Joshua 24:15, "As for me and my house, we will serve." Or
follow the Lord. Yeah. This is going to sound braggy, and I'm sorry to feel this way, but I'm going to share. My wife and I built a house. We didn't build it, but we paid somebody to do it. And studs, foundation up. And we took our kids to the house when it was just studs. And someday we're going to be dead and gone, and somebody's going to, you know, they're going to come in and do the makeovers of the house and all that. If y'all ever seen those shows, they're coming in with sledgehammers and knock out all the stuff, just down to the studs. Outside of each one of the boys' bedrooms, guess what Lenny and I did with the Sharpie marker? All right. We wrote. You know what we wrote? Joshua 24:15. And our boys watched us do it. And went to the kitchen. And guess what we wrote on those studs?
Joshua
24:15. We went to our bedroom, and guess what we wrote on the studs? So when somebody buys my house someday and rips it out, I hope they see it. And I want to let them know that as for me and my house, God's there. God's there. Are we perfect? Oh, Michael can tell you, I know me.
Only one person perfect.
I missed it.
But God should be present in what we are. What does your house say about your faith to your children?
I got a 23-year-old and an 18-year-old. Guess how we finish every day, including last night?
Prayer.
In the living room. My 18-year-old walked in there. He said, I'm fixing up the bed. We'll go ahead and do our prayer. Guess who leads it?
He does.
Guess who used to lead it? I did. It's gone. Yeah, my life's dim now. It's his turn.
Do your children see genuine faith in you? Where will your kids be in 10 years?
To live as Christ means God is the center of your life.
Where are they going to be?
In 10 years.
Let's pray. Father, we come before you thankful for the opportunity to study your word, to be challenged by you. We pray that you will bless the efforts being made for this meeting, for all that we're doing. But right now, Father, we want to be like Jesus. We want to put into practice the things we see in him. And right now, Father, we want to put you in the center of our lives. Forgive us when we fail you. When we don't do that, help us to be better, to lead others to you. It's our prayer, Jesus.